All right, good morning. Wow, 4 hours, huh, Elder Frank? Wow, that's pretty impressive. 4 hours. Trying to get some brownie points for the class. Welcome to Live Creek. And so we're beginning the Christmas Advent sermon series. The next four in the church calendar is the preparation. Advent means preparation for Jesus' birth on the 25th. And so that's where we're going to be starting this four-part series, preparing for Jesus' birth. And before we begin, let me pray for us. If you could join me in prayer and ask for God's help. Let's pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We have read. We have read your word. Your word is truth. Now I pray that you will make this impossible happen, to take this word and that you will come with power from on high. That this truth might powerfully change our minds and the core of our being now. I did not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's power. May your power come. I pray. We need your power. We need your truth. May your servant be faithful to it. And Holy Spirit, that you would take your truth, your word is truth, and drive it. They will cut to our hearts now. Do that impossible thing. I pray, for the sake of your kingdom and your glory, I pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. After I graduated from college in 1998, which is a long time ago, a lot of you guys weren't born then, early December of that year, a bunch of pastors, somehow I got connected with a bunch of pastors up in the New England area, and we made a trip to Israel. And so we flew to, we had a stop in London and went to Egypt. We looked at places there, and we took a bus to Israel and to Jerusalem. And one of the places that we saw was the Wailing Wall, which is the wall, the western wall of the temple that the Romans didn't destroy in 70 AD. It's called the Western Wall. And so when you face the wall, and you know, people have like little prayer requests, you know, you could kind of jam it into the, sometimes it's called prayer wall. To the left, there was a library. And so all of us, you know, looking at the wall, we went to the library, and one of the pastors was talked to a rabbi who was, you know, reading a book. And he asked a question. He said, to ask the rabbi, why are you guys here? And the rabbi said, we are still waiting for the Messiah. There's reasons why our Jewish friends don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Actually, their Bible, called the Law or the Old Testament, is similar to ours. 39 books. They organize it the different way, the three categories, okay? But Genesis to Malachi has prophecies about the Messiah to come. And Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the primary prophecies, clear prophecies of the Messiah. This prophecy from Isaiah 9 in particular has stumbled a lot of my Jewish friends, from believing that Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, is the Messiah or the Christ. And the reason being that this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7 did not come true, did not come to pass about Jesus of Nazareth. After 3 years of his ministry, he got killed by the Roman government as a criminal. After Jesus came, there has been war after war after war. I mean, there has been no peace. He says, the prophecy says, when he comes, wonderful counselor, prince of peace, peace to no end. No fighting, no war, no conflicts. Viking invasion, 1793, Crusades, 1096, Mongol conquest, 1205, hundreds of years of war, 1337, American Revolutionary War, 1775, Napoleonic War, 1799, American Civil War, 1861, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, trade wars, imperial wars, Christians against Christians, Christians against other religions, man against man against woman, man and woman against children, historical objections after the other, objections after objections after objections, that Jesus can't be the Messiah. Isaiah 9 can't be true about Jesus of Nazareth. That's what our Jewish friends say. That's why it said in the library, they're still waiting. They're waiting for the Messiah. Jesus is not the Messiah. I mean, he was a good teacher, right? Good guy. He made a mistake challenging the religious elites, and he got killed. Can't be the Messiah. There has nothing but war and no peace since his arrival more than 2,000 years ago. And moreover, the teachings of Jesus, I mean, is a nail in the coffin. Look at what he says, which absolutely proved that Jesus is not the true Messiah. Look what he says, Matthew 10, 34. My Jewish friend says, quote, "Do not think I," Jesus is talking here, "I have come to bring peace to the earth." See? Isaiah 9 says, when he comes, there will be peace to no end. And he says, I have not come to bring peace. That's not a misquote. "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." See? Can't be the Messiah. Even in his own mouth, he says he's not the Messiah. "I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Therefore, Jews reject Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and still continues to pray for the coming king like David, the anointed one, Messiah, the Messiah. And we need to completely and absolutely need to reject those objections that Jesus is not the Messiah, because there will be peace, but it will be peace on God's terms, not man's terms. There will be peace between God and man through the sword. And there will be peace between, there will be peace on earth through the sword. And then finally, there will be peace on earth. Okay, that's where we're going. Peace between God and man. God has brought peace through Jesus Christ by faith in him alone, not by works. Romans 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and following, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you have ever sinned against God, you need a Savior. You need the Prince of Peace. In Matthew chapter 1, 21, it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Only God, listen carefully, only God can forgive your sins against God. Only God can bring peace to you. Let me give you an example. Let's say, okay, I'm going to use Jonathan and Angel as an example, okay? They got into an argument, okay, something, I don't know, okay? And Angel went there and literally punched Jonathan in the face, okay? And I go, wait, what? I forgive you. Okay, I'm the third party. I forgive you, okay? I absolve you of your sin against Jonathan. Now, can I do that? No, I can't. Her sin is against him. No other person can say, I can forgive you of your sin. Jonathan has to forgive her of her sin. You have sinned against God. Only God is able to forgive you of your sin. That's the message of Christianity and bring peace. I mean, if Angel punched Jonathan, I mean, there's no peace, right? There's conflict. There's no peace. There's tension. And that's why God sent his eternal Son, who is God, to make peace between God and man. God took his sword and he pointed in heaven. And he pointed in heaven to his Son. To make peace between God and man. Only God can forgive. Only God can forgive of your and my sin and bring peace between us and God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. But that you may know the Son of Man, the Son of God, has authority. I don't have authority. You don't have authority. He alone has authority to forgive you of your sin. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So peace between God and man, and peace on earth through the sword pointed down, not up anymore. When Jesus comes again, he will come again, so the Bible says, and he will bring peace through the sword, through war. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who had been deceived, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus, for once and for all, will destroy Satan, who creates war. He's behind it. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water through water by the word of God, creation, Genesis, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Remember that story of Noah, right? God brought judgment upon man's sin through water. And look at what he says. Verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist now are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Not just Satan, he will destroy the ungodly with fire, it says. Now, who are the ungodly? Who are they? Those who do not want this peace that God sent his son to bring between God and man, to forgive your sin against God, your maker. That's why Jesus was sent into this world, to give and to forgive and to bring peace, because Jesus is God. Later on, this Jesus will come to bring peace on all the earth. War against Satan, war against all his followers, Satan's followers, knowingly and blindly, the ungodly. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And then finally, there will be peace to no end. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm getting a little older. I'm not that old. Okay. I'm 43. The more older I get, I want a world, but there's no backstabbing. You know, no wars, no conflicts, peace without end. Don't you want that? And then Isaiah chapter 9, after all that, will be fulfilled. And then finally, the prophecy of Isaiah 9 will be fulfilled, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we begin this Advent season, the preparation of the coming Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, who was born in Bethlehem, in a city, in a real city, in a real place. In real history, real time, real place, real city, the city of David has come to lay down his life for wretched sinners like us, to bring peace finally between the creator and the created. Those who will have him who long for this peace. Father in heaven, those who have not experienced this peace in this room, open their eyes. Open their eyes this Christmas Advent season. Grant them faith to want this peace between them and their Maker through Christ, the eternal Son of God. And longing for a complete peace. Complete freedom from their sin and complete peace from the accuser, the liar. Help your people now. Help them to long and celebrate this Christmas season. You shall give him the name Jesus because he will deliver you, deliver us from our sin. The power of it and all of our sin one day. Help our church and his people. Remind us, get us excited about why you have sent your Son. I pray. Remind us, even the little ones and the older ones, this Christmas is not about gifts, getting gifts or giving gifts. It's all about your Son, Jesus, to bring peace to us sinners. I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. And everyone said, Amen.